Good morning. How's everybody today? Good, good. Well, before we start, let's just have a word of prayer. And I want to tell you guys before we pray that the God has just really been putting this message on my heart for a while. This is not an easy one for me to share. So just pray for me too. But I have been praying for you guys that exactly the right people would be in this room today and that God would just minister to your hearts. And that he would say the words of encouragement that you need for maybe something you're going through right now or maybe something that you're going to go through in the future. So let's just talk to our God for a minute. Father God, we just love you and we need you. I need you today. And I just pray that you would come by your Spirit and just speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would speak to us individually, Father God, whatever each person needs to hear, wherever they're at in their lives right now, that you would be an encourager to them and just let every word that you want to say be spoken and nothing that you don't. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little disclaimer, you can probably already tell my teaching style is a little bit different from most, probably what you're used to. I am not a very good auditory learner. I don't pick up much just by listening, so if it's a little better if there's a visual, but if I really want it to stick, I have to have something tangible, something to connect it to. So we're going to use all three of those teaching methods today. You know how you get on an airplane and the airline stewardess is in the back and they say the exits are here and here, the flotation devices are under your seat. So today, if you need to go, exits are there and there. And the Kleenex boxes are under your seat for the service today. So today's going to be an interactive service. Hopefully you had your coffee. So what are we going to talk about today? There's three main points that I want to bring across, if we can get it to come up on the screen. Maybe? You just want to switch it manually. There we go. Okay, so number one, God keeps his promises every time. Every time. Number two, God never loses sight of his plan and purpose for you, even if you do. And number three, when you know and grab hold of those truths, you can thank God in advance, on credit, for the promise that he gave you and know with confidence that it's going to come to pass. And so a lot of times we get a promise from God and we're like, yes, awesome, thank you, Jesus. And a day or two goes by, weeks, months, maybe some years, and we're like, God, where is this promise that you speak of? Because we're not very good at waiting for promises. And God, as you know, is more into the process and growing us into the promise that he gives us. He's not into instantaneous promises. So often the process from the promise made to the promise experienced is messy. It can be messy, and sometimes it can be downright nasty. So to illustrate this message today, I'm going to share a testimony from our family's experiences. A lot of this testimony is not going to be easy for me to talk about. It may not be easy for you to hear either in parts, but one thing that I've learned, when you go through a struggle in your own life, one way to kick the devil in his gut and beat him at his own game is to share your struggles with other people and what God has done for you in the midst of that so that they can be encouraged and know that God's going to bring them through to the other side as well. So that's just a little reassurance for today. Let's start in Romans 4 of the message. And I was raised in a King James Bible church. I know that that is the most accurate. So for everybody that likes the King James, I'm kind of telling a story today. So I like the way that the message unwraps things like in a story format. So in Romans chapter 4, it says, "But if there is no contract in the first place," and we're talking about the contract between Abraham and God in this scripture. If there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. Whoops, now the clicker's working. It's okay. One more ahead. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of people. God himself said to him, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham." And as you know, Abraham did not do everything perfect, but God still kept his promise to him in the end. So at the beginning of this story, or at least where I'm going to start telling it, it's 1996. In August of 1996, Jason and I got married. Not long after that, he and I decided to start a family. And so within about 6 months, I took a pregnancy test, and it was positive. So I thought, let's just make sure. So I took a second one a couple weeks later, and that thing lit up like a Christmas tree. So to tell Jason, I bought him this little baby pair of cowboy boots and had an embroidered jumper that said Daddy's Pit Crew on it. Dad was really into mud bogging and demolition derbies at that time. So we bought him that, and that's how we told him. He was super excited. And so we started getting ready and planning. I'm a big planner. Started planning a nursery, one for a boy and one for a girl, picking out names and all of the things that you do. I was having all of the morning sickness, all of the early pregnancy signs. And so then it came time for us to go in for an ultrasound. And Jason, of course, went with me to that experience, and everything was great at that point. I had no more morning sickness, was starting to have a lot more energy, was feeling good. So we go into the ultrasound, and this tech was so fun. He made everything approachable and was joking. And so he gets into the process, and he says, "How far along are you supposed to be at this point?" And I told him whatever it was. And so he kind of stops joking. It's getting progressively quiet in the room, and Jason and I are kind of looking back and forth at each other. And he says, let me go grab the tech or the radiologist real quick. So he brings this other guy into the room, and they're looking, and he finally says, "I'm so sorry to tell you this, but your baby does not have a heartbeat." And so we were devastated, of course. And the OB she had an explanation. Of course, she said, "It's probably a fluke thing, you know, just go home, let your body heal, try again. Sometimes on the first run, your pregnancy, your body just needs a practice run." So that's what we did. We went home, and after several months, we started trying again. And within a year, we were pregnant again. And so same thing. I took a pregnancy test, positive. Took another one a couple weeks later. That one was positive. And started getting sick again, of course. And I think I went to one OB appointment, and not long after that, I stopped being sick again. And so I waited a little bit, took another pregnancy test, and this time the line was very faint. And sure enough, a few days later, I miscarried again. And so this whole time I'm petitioning God, and I was like, "God, this is the one thing I want more than anything else is to be a mom. Please just give me a healthy baby." And so in the spring of 1998, I found out I was pregnant for the third time and again began getting sick. And my OB at that time decided that she was going to retire, so she said, "You might want to find a different OB." And so I had not even gone in for a checkup yet. I think it was like 8 or 10 weeks, and I stopped getting sick again. So that's starting to be my pattern. And I took a pregnancy test, very faint pregnancy line again. And so God had me right where he wanted me at this season of my life. I was working at a Christian preschool in Glenwood Springs, and I came in there barely knowing about the gifts of the Spirit, but the women who worked there, a lot of them were Rhema grads. They were big into the gifts of the Spirit and praying for miracles. So that morning I walked into work, and as soon as somebody said, "Good morning, Tanya, how are you?" I just lost it. I started bawling and could not control myself. So, of course, they pulled me into the office, and they all started praying over me. And they prayed for this baby to be healthy, to be born at term, to come to full term in the pregnancy. And when they got done praying, can you hear me now? Sorry, I'm getting motions that you can't. Okay. When they got done, my boss made me look her in the eye, and she said, Tanya, I want you to know something. She said, I feel like God is saying that this baby will come to term, they will be born healthy, and furthermore, this baby has a calling on their life like no other, and they will impact God's kingdom, and they will be an advocate and fight for people who cannot fight for themselves. So go ahead and bring that next one up. So here's the promise. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let's see if that'll work. Okay, go forward again. So let's all say this together. I know some people hate interaction, but we're going to say this together. Ready? God always keeps his word. So there was my promise. Go ahead to the next one. This is the promise that that lady spoke over me. This baby will make it to term and be born healthy. They will operate in a specific anointing and purpose. And they will be used by God to advocate for others and to bring glory to his kingdom. And she said to me, no matter what happens, Tanya, you cannot forget this promise. Go home and write it down. And there will be times in this child's life when you have to contend for this promise, but you can't let go of it. And you know, I was grateful for her speaking that over me at the time, but I didn't realize the magnitude that it would have later in my life. And so I went home, started declaring promises that they gave me over this child every day, and this promise that she had spoken over me. And 6 months later, here came Brandy. Go ahead and hit the next one. And you can just let these play out, I think. So let me tell you, she may have been our first child, and first children are stereotypically your easy baby. But Brandy was not an easy baby. She did not sleep good. As she got able to get around, she was into everything that she could possibly find. You didn't dare leave her for a second. One time I remember I put her down for a nap, and she was sleeping, and I thought, I can finally go get a shower. So I got in the shower, kind of soaked for a little bit, enjoyed myself. Well, when I got out, I discovered that she had not slept for very long because she had found a black Sharpie marker and colored every square of the linoleum in my kitchen. I don't think she missed a single one. And that was her pattern all the way through. But from the get-go, she started showing this love for God and was hearing from him from a very early age. I would turn on worship music in the living room, and she would stand up and just start bouncing around. And one time we were driving to an appointment, and I was late, and so we're hurrying into the car. We get down the road just a little ways, and I looked down and realized I had forgotten my purse. So I mumbled something under my breath. I was frustrated, I'm sure. Started turning around, and she said, Mama, where are we going? And I said, I forgot my purse. We got to go back to the house. And so I started flipping around, and she said, Mama, don't go home. And I said, what? What do you mean? And she said, Jesus told me that your purse is in the car. And so I stopped the car, pulled it over on the side of the road. She's barely two at this age, maybe. Yeah, that's her. So typical. And so I did. I stopped, and sure enough, my purse, I had just put it underneath my front seat, and there was no way for her to see that. But even at two, she heard from the Holy Spirit. And so I started seeing that as a mom, and it does a mom's heart good. And so when Brandy was two, we got pregnant again, and on New Year's Eve of 2000, I went into labor, and it was about 5 weeks or so early, which is a survivable gestation with a little extra care. So we went in, and they inverted me in a hospital bed, and they gave me a bunch of drugs and to stop my labor and prepare the baby's lungs. And we knew that there was going to have to be a little extra care, but we were still anticipating a healthy baby at this point. And so then they took me off of those, and immediately I went back into labor. And we were thinking, okay, an incubator and a couple extra nurses. Well, this big team of people starts flooding into the room, and they're bringing all this equipment into the room. And I thought, I think there might be more wrong with this baby than we know. And so, sure enough, in the wee hours of the morning, our son Bryson was born. And he had, it was determined, a condition called trisomy 18, which is also called Edwards syndrome, and it basically wreaks havoc on every part of a person's body. So we got to keep that little guy for exactly 36 hours to the minute after he was born. And in the meantime, they gave us a room in the NICU, which they don't usually do, but they were kind enough to give our whole family our own room. So we let our whole family come in and meet Bryson. Go ahead to the next one. And that's Brandy meeting her little brother for a very short hello and goodbye, all in the same visit. Yeah. And she handled that with the faith and acceptance of a child. But it was a loss for her nonetheless. And we all know that the enemy's not going to sit back and let God's promises and plan come to pass without a fight. He got right to work trying to steal that promise and cancel it out. And he has no new tricks up his sleeve, the same thing that he's been trying with Adam and Eve. He tried with Jesus when he was fasting. And I pretty quickly noticed that what he likes to do in some form or another to just about everyone is to make people doubt God's goodness. And if he can make you doubt God's goodness, and he can come and still who God says that you are too, because those two things kind of go together. So let's take a look at a story from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he's John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." One more ahead. "And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. And yes on earth, and a yes on earth is a yes in heaven, a no on earth is a no in heaven." So, of course, the devil's going to launch a major attack against your identity and against knowing who God is. If you look at this story, what's really happening here, Jesus is saying, "Do you really know who I am?" And fortunately, Simon answers that question correctly. So then basically, Jesus says, "Since you know who I am, I can tell you who you are. You're not just who people call you," which at the time was Simon. "You are Peter the Rock. And since you know me, here's what you will do in my name. You'll be the rock that I'll use to build my church, and no one will be able to stop you, not even hell and the devil himself. You have the keys to my kingdom, and I'm going to give you great authority." And Simon was never the same person that his parents had called him all his life. He was never the same person that his peers and family members had called him all of his life. He wasn't the same person that he thought of himself as before. He wasn't Simon anymore. He was Peter the Rock. And the more you know who God is, the more you can hear his voice, the more you trust him, and the more you start realizing who you are. So I'm going to just show this quick clip that I think is a great example of how the devil likes to play. You might have to turn that up a little bit. You might have to advance it.
Lithai. Anashtigar. Lakaima. Yakir Sagi. Yaka Pidion Nasha. Lithai. Anashtigar. La. Lithai.
Papa. Kulit kehu. Henke hell. Kostige demini. A gain luck is far. Lehue di luck is far.
Your father, and who are you? That's what he did to Adam and Eve, and I think it's the same trick that he tries to use with us. And I believe that this was his plan for our daughter too, but we had that promise, and God keeps his promises every time. So Brandy had lost a little brother, and then not long after that, the horse that my parents had raised her on passed away, and then her grandma passed away. So we decided, let's get her a little puppy, something that she can have for her own. So we bought her this little Jack Russell Terrier. She named him Patch. And Jason took this little dog to work with him one day, and he had a rhino linings business at the time. So there was a ventilation fan in the back, and when you have that on, it just looks like an open window. Well, that puppy jumped through that fan, and it killed it. So just one loss after another. And you could see, even at this young age, 4 or 5, this little girl starting to have a spirit of foreboding where she expected the worst. And a bitterness was forming in her. And she came to me one day and she said, Mama, I don't know how I feel about God anymore. And I said, what do you mean, honey, when you say that? And she said, I don't really know if there is a God anymore. And so I tried as a mom to keep my composure and, you know, just kind of explain the best that I could. And then later that day, I went into my bedroom and I hit my knees and I said, God, you have to fight for my daughter. You promised. You promised she'd be used for your glory. You said, and I'm holding you to it. So I felt like God started telling me at that point to declare an Esther spirit, an Esther calling over her, because Esther, as you know, fought for people who could not fight for themselves, who could not speak for themselves. So every day when I would pray for my daughter, I would just declare that over her life. So back up just a little bit, and as a newlywed, I was intent, if not obsessed, with being this perfect wife. I had a really great mother. I saw her as perfect. I was kind of raised in a house where competition was very big. As my brother put it one time, if you're not the best, you're nothing. And that was kind of the mentality that we had. And I've had deliverance and inner healing since then, so God's brought me through that thinking a lot. But at the time, I was doing everything I could to be the best wife. So in that quest, I bought this book. And the book was about keeping the bedroom exciting. And so I had that book, over the last few years, put it in a box and tucked it away. And unbeknownst to me, my little girl found that box. And she took that book out. And I found it one day while I was cleaning her room under her bed. And it was not a pornographic book, but it did have, shall we say, some anatomically correct sketches. And she could read early. So I don't even know how long she had that book under her bed, but she'd been exposed to that for a while. And so there was that. And then in addition to that, my husband's family, he kind of grew up where pornography was just a normal thing that guys did. I mean, it would just come in the mail and they'd sit it on the table with the Western Horseman and the JCPenney's catalog. It was not anything weird. So there's these generational trends that are coming into play and just open doors to the enemy. And God can set you free from all that. I just want to be very careful to say that. But the devil took those opportunities and started planting some really harmful seed. And so when Brandy was a little over 4, we had another son, Braden, if you want to pop that screen up there. So there's Brandy and Braden with Mom. No issues with that pregnancy. He was born healthy and happy, praise God. My last one was my easiest one, as it turns out. I think God was like, this girl's got all she can handle. We can't give her another hard baby. So he was great. Only a couple of my gray hairs are due to him. He's here in the room today and prayed for me this morning before I came. So, but then a couple of years later, Jason and I started having problems in our marriage. Big ones. It turns out trying to be the perfect wife and the perfect mother now wasn't working, and I was tired, and I was frustrated, and I told God, I can't do this anymore. And I took my kids, and I went to my parents. But even in that season, Braden was young enough that he just thought we were having a big, long sleepover with Grandma and Grandpa, so it didn't impact him as much, but Brandy knew exactly what was going on, and because of the strain in our relationship, Jason and I were not able to give her what she needed emotionally, couldn't give her the time she needed, we just didn't have it to give. So there she took another hit, but even in that time, God gave me another promise. And it just so happened that our church had this couple come through from South Carolina. He was a pastor and had a doctorate in family counseling. That was not an accident that they were there at that time. And he counseled us and brought us through some stuff. And I just sensed God in my devotional one day say, it's time, I want you to trust me and go back home. Go back home to your husband. And he gave me this scripture. Go ahead and bring that next one up. From Deuteronomy 30. Verse 19, and it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that may not seem like a promise. That might seem more like a commandment. But in this situation, I knew that what God was telling me was, if you trust me and go back home, your children and you will both be okay. And so I did that. And I had that second promise to hold on to. That was promise number 2. So up until that time, I'd been a stay-at-home mom. I started a preschool in our house. I homeschooled my kids. They went to a school similar to Valor a couple days a week. And then I got a job at that school as the PE teacher. I was involved in their classroom. So they had me as mom nonstop, every hour of the day, pretty much. And then at the end of my daughter's elementary years, I decided to go back to school for nursing. And I thought, this won't be a big deal. It's 9 months. I had all my prereqs, so I was like, we can do this for a season. This won't be a big deal. Well, because of that, my kids had to go to public school at that point, too, so there was a big change there that happened. And my daughter, looking back, now tells me, Mom, that was such a hard time in my life, that if I could have taken my life, if I'd have known how, I would have. And to hear that from your kid is a little rough. But luckily, God had his hand on her. She didn't know how to follow through with that. But what she did do is she started turning towards her peers and towards boys. And the opposite sex became her focus. And there were these recently added new devices called cell phones. And no one in our generation, we were the first parents who really had to parent kids with cell phones. So we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know how to protect our kids. And we didn't give our daughter a cell phone until quite a while after her peers had them. But her peers had them. And they were not protected. So she was seeing all the things on the cell phones. In addition to that, she said, I had open access. My husband's grandmother would watch them, and she said, I had open access to the computer at her house. And because of that book that she found, she started Googling things and started seeing a lot of pornographic images. And so Brandy began to get sucked into pornography. She started finding her value in her friends and her peers, and her interests and appearances started to change. And you can just leave each of these pictures up for maybe 5 seconds and start flipping through. And because she didn't fare well with other girls, she began to hang out with the boys. And the guys were exposing her to some things that Jason and I didn't even know were accessible. So that's her at the beginning of that journey. Just kind of go through every few seconds and change. We did put blocks on her phone as best as we knew how as things were popping up. We tried to set good boundaries on social media, but the fact of the matter was that she knew a lot more about phones than we did and how to hide apps from us, how to get around all of our attempts at protecting her. And that after the next one, you can stop. So she's changing in her identity, what she's going after. And so there was this other side of her. She kind of started living two different lives. We were very involved in church. She was very involved in her youth group. So you can switch to the next one. And you can start flipping through these two after about 5 seconds each. So there she is with one of the younger girls. She was a counselor. She was a room leader. She had all of these responsibilities in our church. People thought she was this straight and narrow kid, but she had this private life behind the scenes that was going on. And we just didn't even know how deep that went. She secretly had a major pornography and sex addiction. She became more and more promiscuous, especially on her phone. She was definitely using her phone to send pictures and have inappropriate conversations with boys. And once in a while, the Holy Spirit would prompt Jason and I, that's the last one, to check her phone out while she was in the middle of texting, because like I said, she knew how to hide these conversations. And so sure enough, we'd catch her sexting these boys. So we would give her consequences, and we would take her phone away, and we grounded her, and we did everything that we could think to do. And from the opposite end, you know, we're trying to be good parents to her. We spent time with her. We taught her skills. She was made to work and have responsibilities. And we took her to church all the time and made sure she was in youth group and all of the things that we knew to do. But one thing that we were not good at was speaking her love language. And I don't know, there's a book called The Five Love Languages. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but totally recommend that as a parent and a spouse. And her love language was physical touch. And that's my last love language, dead last. And I did not grow up in an affectionate house. So that did not come naturally to me. Even though I would try to work at that, I wasn't good at it. And Jason has one major love language. His is acts of service. And he does that very well in our family's life. But in a nutshell, because we weren't meeting her need, it just wasn't in our vocabulary. She started turning more and more to the wrong things and to the wrong people to meet those needs. And then in her junior year of high school, she found herself in a situation where she was raped. And so we pressed charges against this guy, and I found myself with my young daughter in a police station. And then with the SANE nurse, which if you don't know what that is, they collect all the physical evidence after a sexual assault for the case. And so I'm sitting in the waiting room during this evaluation thinking, God, how did we get here? How did we get in this place? This is not what I pictured when I asked for this baby. This is not what I pictured when I thought about my kids growing up. But you said, God, you said and I'm holding you to it. I believe your promise. And then during that investigation, they took her phone, and the police really know how to look in a phone better than we did. And they saw all the hidden stuff that we hadn't. They saw the pictures she'd sent, the texts she'd sent. So they looked at that, and then they looked at the fact that our family was obviously involved in church. Jason and I were in the transformation ministry team at that time and involved with youth. So they deducted that she had asked for it, one, and she just didn't want to embarrass her churchy parents. So they dismissed this case. And to her, when you ask her now, she said, you know, when they did that, basically the message that they sent to me was, this case is irrelevant, and you are irrelevant, and because of your mistakes, you're not worth fighting for. And she said at that time, she just, all of her boundaries that she did have, the few that were there, just totally melted away. And so her choices became more and more dangerous at that point, and at one point we confiscated her phone for an extended period of time. And so because she had a job, she decided she would go buy her own. So what are you going to do then? She's 18. And so we went and talked to our pastor, and he had had a daughter that they had major problems with as well. So we sought counsel from him, and he said, she's 18. If she's not going to follow your rules, you need to kick her out. And we just, the thought of that just tore Jason and I's heart out. And so we sought counsel from one more person, from her youth leader. And she said, you know, you guys are tough love parents. It's not, I don't think it's a thing where you don't set good boundaries or make your kids follow through with consequences. You guys are very good disciplinarians. I think what we need to do is show her grace, give her one more chance to give that phone back, and I'll help talk to her with you. So she met with all three of us. And sure enough, because of the time that this woman had spent pouring into our daughter and showing her her value and speaking truth into her life, she heard her out. And we were able to get that phone back from her, and she agreed to some boundaries. And so then at that time, we had a little bit of a stage where we had some peace in our household. And then she got ready to go to college, and she decided on a Christian college, which gave us some peace of mind. And so that fall, she enrolled and went to Colorado Christian University in Denver. And so we dropped her off, met her dorm mates. There were five of them, most of their parents. They had strict dorm rules there. They had to be in chapel once a week at least for a grade. She got a really good job in Cherry Creek at a nice restaurant. So we were feeling really good about dropping her off there. And we thought everything was going really well. And I've always thought that things were going really well until recently. And she said, Mom, not too long ago, I have to tell you something. And so I said, okay, bracing myself for this conversation. And she said, the whole time I was there, I was using the Tinder app, which if you know what that is, it's a hookup app. Not a dating app, a one-night stand app is what this is. And so she said the whole time I was in college, I was hooking up with these guys on Tinder. I don't even know how many guys I was with. She said one guy was this 30-year-old wealthy man that lived in Morrison and had just divorced his wife. He's now dead of a drug overdose. Another guy was not even a U.S. citizen. He's from Tajikistan. Tajikistan is a hub for sex trafficking, where they take people from there to Russia or Ukraine or Turkey. So I look back, and she said, nobody knew I was meeting these guys or where I was. I could have been sucked into this so easily. And so, as a parent, I realized that if it were not for the hand of God, my daughter could be trafficked. She could be dead. Who knows what could have happened to her? And this could have been her story. Go ahead and hit the next one. This verse, I just held on to this. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did. So I just kept speaking that promise over my daughter, even though it wasn't what we were seeing at the time. Go ahead and play the video. This could have been my daughter. Can you get those two lights, please? So this, I'm sure, was similar to what the enemy had in mind for our daughter. She also told me about a time when she was about a sophomore in high school. There was this girl in our church, actually, this family had adopted her in. And she texted my daughter out of the blue one day and said, "Hey, I have this guy that would like to hook up." Brandy didn't even know what hook up meant at that point, but she said, "Are you down?" And my daughter's like, "What are you talking about?" And this girl was like, "Get with it. He wants to get with you. Are you interested in that?" And she said, "No, I'm not, thankfully." But she said, at the time, I was just kind of bewildered by that. But now that I have the knowledge base that I do, I realize that this girl was probably what they call a recruiter that tries to suck girls in. They work with these guys to try to get them into the trafficking game. So she said, "I realized that the devil was trying to get me bound up in this a long time ago." But the fact is that God's promise still remained. And even though we had all but given up on that promise at times, God still had his hand in our daughter's life. And he still had good plans for her. So she came back from her first year of college, and by God's hand and favor, because she was only in her first year of her bachelor's, she got this job that required a bachelor's degree for the Colorado Youth Detention Continuum. And she worked with youth who were in trouble with the law. And they were basically in juvenile detention, in and out. And she began to pour into others at that point. And she started seeing how these kids had so much potential, so much value, and it frustrated her that they were making these decisions when she knew the potential was there. So then she started thinking, you know, if that's true about them, maybe that's true about me as well. So then she went through that job for a while, and she started making that connection, and then she got a job here in Archuleta County as the Child Protective Services caseworker. And there again, she did not have her finished degree. And I just want to say that God promotes you where he wants you to be. There was no reason in the natural that she should have had these jobs, but God just pulled strings for her right and left. And so they started giving her extra training. They sent her for forensic interviewing, basically with people or kids that had been sexually abused primarily. They sent her for motivational interviewing, and she just started picking up all of these skills as she went. So slowly over like 6 or 7 years, she started having a different view of herself in this process. And she began to grab hold of what God said about her and what he had planned for her life, thankfully. And she saw herself becoming an advocate for others and fighting for people who didn't believe in themselves and who couldn't fight for themselves. And she was determined to take what the devil meant for harm and to take her out and use it for God's glory. And one time when she was in a youth camp, her youth pastor that was in that room gave her this word and spoke it over her. And she just said, I feel like I'm supposed to write this down for you. You're supposed to hold on to it. And the word was redeemed. And we had our kids do vision boards in their bedrooms. And she put that redeemed card on her vision board in her bedroom. She said, I never forgot that. And she said, that is me today. So fast forward a little bit. And this is what Brandy is being used to do today.
Across the nations, across the world, people are being exploited, taken advantage of, used for someone else's gain.
Today, there's more people in human trafficking or being trafficked than any other time in human history.
All kinds of people are victimized by labor trafficking or sex trafficking. And it is so pervasive.
As far as I knew, this was something happening in other parts of the world. It wasn't until much more recently that I realized human trafficking was happening right here in our community.
We've had people that were like, I had no idea. I had no idea it was here.
We launched Unbound in 2012, and it really came from my experiences of traveling internationally and really started seeing human trafficking everywhere we went. In Uganda, I met child soldiers. In India, I mean, you would see the brothels. It was just horrific to me and to a lot of us.
We knew that we had to do something about it, and really that initial focus was, let's figure out, as people in the U.S., how to impact social justice overseas. But the more we started researching it and considering what to do about it, the more we were finding out this is actually really happening in our own communities.
We didn't have this huge macro plan. We were just like, we raised our hand and said, we've got to do it. We've got to figure it out. Unbound's base is here in Waco, Texas, but now we have offices across the U.S. and now some internationally.
Our mission is to end human trafficking in our local communities. We have three main focuses: prevention and awareness, professional training, and survivor advocacy.
We educate youth on how they can stay safe from trafficking. We work to train teachers and different people who work in schools, like coaches or school nurses.
We want to educate our communities because we know that when we have an educated community, we can better identify this issue and make a difference.
We train professionals. What would it look like if a victim were to come through your clinic, your classroom, your school bus, your courtroom? How would you safely and effectively respond to that situation?
We also work in survivor advocacy. We support victims and survivors in their healing process.
On a daily basis, we're helping provide services like clothing, food, and to know that whenever we help these victims, that you see them at their lowest point, and then you see them at their highest point to where they excel.
You get to help people find hope again, find life again. The work that we do changes lives.
We bring hope, we bring light, and see lives transform.
I don't want one young person, male or female, young woman, to be missed in our community.
Continuing to strengthen what we do here, getting in the schools, getting in the group homes, bringing that prevention, being able to identify those victims and getting them help. It's what drives us every day.
We want to be an answer to the local issue of human trafficking wherever we exist. And we want to exist in the U.S., we want to exist overseas, but wherever we are, we're focused on freeing our community from human trafficking.
Our goal is that no one would ever experience this. We believe we can stop this issue.
It's not something that you can ignore anymore. It's something that you're called to take action and take a step forward in doing something.
It takes the entire community coming together to say, not in my city.
This might seem an overwhelming task to most.
I think what's made it possible to do what we do is the people that get involved. Everybody from people that volunteer with us to people that have gotten behind the mission.
If everybody works together, I do believe it can be wiped away.
We want the community to understand that in order to see trafficking stop, everybody has to participate. Unbound wants to help come along the community and plug people into their unique roles and giftings so that together we can see trafficking stop.
Could you bring up that next slide? Let's look at that promise that God made us again for her. This baby will make it to term and be born healthy. They will operate in a specific anointing and purpose. They will be used by God to advocate for others and to bring glory to his name. And literally her title with this company that I just showed you with Unbound Now is Victim Advocate. So literally, God fulfilled that promise. When we didn't look like he would, he was still there and he still answered. So let's look at the last promise slide. Joshua 21:45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so real quick, let's go ahead and start the music videos. We're not going to have worship team come up today because I want to try to, I feel like the God wants us to interact with each other today on this subject. So the journals that you got, go ahead and get those out. And I want, just for a couple of minutes, I want you to listen and ask God if there's a promise that he's made to you that either you've given up on, you're still waiting for, and you feel like it's not going to come to pass. Whatever the case may be, or maybe it's promises that he's kept and you forgot about it and you've forgotten how good he is. I want you to use these journals, however God puts it on your heart too, but one thing I think would be good is to just use this to journal the promises that God makes you and the process through that. Even journal how you're feeling about it. You can be raw and honest. And then journal how it turns out in the end so that you can use this journal to remind yourself of God's goodness when you're in the hard times. So let's just take just a couple of minutes. And then after that, we're going to have the prayer team come up. But let's spend just 2 or 3 minutes and ask God, what promise have you made me or promises that I'm still waiting on? And just jot those down.